Well, good morning, everybody. Why don't we start with 1 minute running on the spot? No, they say the secret of public speaking is to get people's attention. So, I'll get your attention. What does that say? For those listening on the tape, I just walked to the back wall because it's painted on it, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Kofi said about I might be able to bring something that we need, a point of need, he said. Well, don't we all our life, need self-control? So that's the subject of the sermon. God is green. He believes in recycling. And he's demonstrated great self-control himself. And he wants us to recycle it. The same as he wants us to recycle his love and everything else that he gives us. So just think a moment about how God has exerted self-control over forever. For instance, he created all the angels, and when a third of them sinned, he could have wiped them out, couldn't he? He created them, he could have just said the word, and they would have ceased to exist. Maybe just the bad ones, or maybe he got fed up with the whole lot and just destroy all the angels and start another thing. But he didn't. He exerted self-control. And for all we know, the fallen angels, who are now demons, may well have an opportunity in the future. What about Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden? He could have wiped them out, couldn't he? And either started again or say, right, well, we'll forget that plan, we'll do plan B. But there wasn't a plan B. He exerted self-control, and he punished them, but he didn't wipe them out. What about Noah? He wanted to destroy the whole world, but he spared Noah and his family so that he would carry on with his plan. But again, there, he could have got fed up with his plan, couldn't he? And said, no, this is ridiculous, you know. I can't trust them to do anything right. Just wipe them out. But no, he didn't. What about Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah? He's going to wipe everything out, but he spared Lot and his family. And what about Moses? You remember God said to Moses at one point, can't remember where it is, but he said, I'm going to wipe the stuff out and start again, but I'll do it through you. Because Moses had said to him, no, don't wipe them all out. So he said, all right, I won't wipe them all out, I'll wipe them out, but not you. So self-control again. And of course the ultimate self-control is Jesus. Throughout his whole life, he exerted self-control. From the time he was old enough to understand anything, he never sinned. He exerted willpower, self-control, because he didn't just have God living in him, he was God in the flesh. But he exerted self-control again. All the times that he was abused, and when he went through his false trial and the torture and on the cross and everything, and the last thing of all, just before he died, he said to the Apostle John, look after your mother, meaning his mother. So he had that self-control even at that point where he must have been in, you know, the ultimate agony that anybody could have been in. But God exerts self-control. So as far as we're concerned, we know we need self-control because we still sin. God wants us to exert self-control so we don't sin. But it's difficult. We're human. We've inherited from Adam and Eve the tendency to want to do things our way. So let's look at a few scriptures. We're at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:13-16. So the crosshead in my New King James here is living before God our Father. We do, we live permanently all our lives, asleep or awake, we're living before God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get a grip of yourself. Exert self-control. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts or in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. What a standard. God wants us to be holy. And Peter understood that and said, our standard is to be holy. And chapter 5, verses 8 and 10, that word again, be sober. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Self-control. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody is under the influence of Satan, Christian or not. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, there's an interesting phrase, we're not called to a life of peace and joy and harmony and so on, we're called to suffer, because Jesus suffered. Perfect, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. That's what he wants to do for us, to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. He wants us to have the self-control to deal with our human nature, because we have the Holy Spirit in us permanently to help us. 2 Peter 1, over the page, verses 5 to 11. There's another list, like Galatians 5:22, and the heading again in the New King James is fruitful growth in the faith. And you remember I gave a sermon on growth last time I was here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. So there we are again, that's self-control, isn't it? We have to be diligent. To your faith, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, self-control, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have to make our calling and election sure, because we can lose it. God won't leave us, but we can leave him. So we have to be aware of what Satan does to make us depressed and doubtful. And you know, people start talking about, well, you can't believe anything the Apostle Paul read. That's, you know, you take that chunk out of the Bible. Or people say you've only got to live by the Old Testament, not the New. All sorts of devious things Satan gets up to. Then James, Apostle James had some things to say as well. James 1, verses 13 to 15. Well, let's start with verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. God doesn't put these wrong thoughts in our mind. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And it goes on, you know, the results of dwelling on something ends up in committing a sin. verse 26. Is that James? James 1, verse 26. Oh yes, on the ultimate self-control. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Controlling the tongue is extremely difficult, and then, thank you, Eddie. To James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. We know it all, but the ultimate in self-control. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, or woman, of course. And that perfect also means mature, fully grown. Also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, great a forest a little fire kindles. You can see that. You can say one word. If it's the wrong word in the wrong time, in the wrong place, it can cause terrible trouble. Verse 7. But for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man, no person can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Very difficult to control what we say. Titus 1, back a few pages. Titus 1, 7 to 9. This is addressed to leaders, but I would say it applies to everybody, because we're all leaders in some way or another. Jesus said we are all ordained to produce fruit. So verse 7, for a bishop, a leader, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. You have to have self-control to stop doing the things that are not right, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word that he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, one of the most difficult things, of course, another one, is to forgive people. Because it's sort of not natural. Our human nature wants revenge. And it's so difficult to do that. And of course, it's not only forgiving other people, it's forgiving ourselves. Because we've all done bad things in the past. A few have done terrible things. But, you know, God has covered that. If we've accepted Jesus, he's wiped those sins away as far as east is from the west. And being as that way's eternity and that way's eternity, they're never going to be anywhere near us. So if God forgives, he wants us to forgive ourselves as well. Matthew 6:12, that's the obvious place to go, isn't it? Matthew 6:12, Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about enemies. Chapter 6:12. And forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. So he wants us to forgive others. And verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, other people their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now you can debate what that means, but I won't go into it because it's a sermon in itself, that one. Kofi can give that one. Mark 11:25 and 26. Oh, it's saying the same thing. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18:18-21. Forgiving is about self-control. 18:21. Oh yes, this I've mentioned this here before, but it bears repeating. And Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, meaning as many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts and so on, and he goes on with the parable of the talents. But people say, okay, Jesus said not 7 times, but 49 times. But it doesn't say, it says 70 times 7. It's a multiplication. So that's 490 times. So if you're, say, a married couple, and your partner does something you don't like and keeps doing it day after day, you've got to forgive the person every day, and it would go on for about 12 months before you get to 490 times, and then the 491st time, yes, no forgiveness. No, obviously not. 70 times 7. Ephesians 4:30. Paul obviously had things to say about it. Ephesians 4:30. Where's Ephesians gone? Okay, so Paul talking obviously to the Ephesians, Gentile church, very small church, as we are today. If you get any smaller, you'll be the size of Gordon. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've been sealed. That's what Jesus said in, can't remember where. We've been sealed when he prophesied about the Holy Spirit coming, he will seal us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Self-control. Putting away the things we don't want. And you could add also the self-control to make ourselves do the things we do want to do, like get out of bed this morning and come in the freezing cold here. And verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Colossians 3
forward a few pages. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, and when Paul says therefore, you have to look back. And then you see back in verse 20 of the previous chapter, there's a therefore. And you can go back looking for the therefores right back to the beginning of the chapter. But anyway, he says, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on self-control, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, long-suffering again, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. 1 John 5, the Apostle John, verses 11 to 13. Oh yes, John has been talking to the church. Who is this written to? It doesn't say. Anyway, we can take it that it applies to us, wherever he intended it for. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, has given us. He's talking to, you know, people who repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Present tense. As the saying goes, it's ours to lose. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And we won't turn to it. In John 6:47, Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. Romans 8 verse 9, definition of a Christian: that you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, same thing, does not have, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We are not Christians unless we have the Spirit of God. And in verse 14 it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So our standard is to be self-controlled and forgiving like God. And I've got one or two quotes here. Like the word for today, the United Christian Broadcasters word for today. This is when in the last year's one, they had a heading each Sunday which was different sort of thoughts for the week. And this one says, self-control. Pray that you would constantly live by God's standards, not the world. And under anger, pray that you will be able to control your anger and confront others in the right way. Ask God to help you use your words wisely. And on Sunday, the 5th of November, obviously intended for Guy Fawkes, a prayer for self-control. Lord, I'm not going to allow my impulses to dictate to me or sin to separate me from you. I choose to keep your standards, to rely on your Spirit to give me strength day by day. And if I do sin, to seek your forgiveness, get back up and move closer to you. That's a prayer God will answer, it says. And here's another one, word for today, Monday the 18th of September. Remember to forget. You know, we I'm supposed to forgive and forget. But who was it? It was John F. Kennedy, I think, the assassinated president of the US, said, forgive your enemies, but never forget. So this says, so how do you manage conflict? By practicing the kind of self-control that keeps conflicts from mushrooming into hurtful and divisive standoffs. In other words, it means knowing how to forgive it and forget it. No, it's not easy, but you can do it. How? By remembering the things known or unknown to others that God has forgiven you for, and extending that same grace to your spouse, friend, or even enemy. And then here's one out of our... this is the word for today as well. This was just recently, I think, 15th of February. The importance of self-discipline. So he's got 4 points. Start your day by doing the hard things first. Make a commitment to be punctual. Plan ahead. And accept correction. And it ends with, ask God to help you control your unruly thoughts. We unruly people. Feelings, desires and behaviours. Identify the unmanageable areas in your life. Stop making excuses. Face the truth even if it hurts. Refuse to feel sorry for yourself. And set a few attainable goals. In other words, learn to sense what is vital and of real value. And how I started this was I gave a series of 9 sermons, one on each of the fruit of the Spirit. And according to the culture you're in, the first or the last could be the one that's most important. So if you look at love as the first fruit of the Spirit, you could say all the rest are examples of love. But if you look at the self-control, the last one, as being the most important, because that's what we have to do. God has created us to learn and grow and change and so on. Maybe everything else comes from self-control. Although God is love and he gives his love free, so that can't. Sometimes these analogies, you can't take to the ultimate. And strangely enough, I first gave this sermon about 3 months ago, and the word for today, starting on Thursday, has 7 consecutive days, today being one of them. Today's the 4th, share each other's burdens. It's 7 days headed Secrets of Self-Control. So 7 days, so... You can have a quick look at this afterwards, but...